So over at Pershore Baptist Church at the minute, we're currently exploring vision, a vision which I believe that God has given to us as a church. However, the command from God which has inspired our vision is applicable to all Christians. It's applicable worldwide, and it's something that we should all be seeking to do as we're commanded. And it comes from Matthew 22, 36 to 40. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. And the greatest and first of commandment, this is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." And I've been speaking, as I say, to Pershore about love, and I thought that this message is worth sharing beyond Pershore, so I'm bringing it to you this morning. 1 Corinthians 13 is one of those familiar passages, isn't it? I can easily remember the love is patient, love is kind bit, but then the rest sort of begins to fade away. It's not so easy to remember. It's one of those passages which we find regularly preached on at weddings and also at funerals. And it's verses 4 to 8 were a reading at a funeral that I did only a few weeks ago. But this passage I find is hugely full. It's got great depth, and we shouldn't read it lightly. We need to dig in and sift it through and find the gems that are within it and which we can apply to our life as disciples of Jesus Christ. So my first point this morning is loving or a noisy irritant. And this is a challenge to us about our outward appearance and our inner reality. In these three first verses, we're compelled to take a good hard look at ourselves. There's a bit of a spoiler alert here, that you can actually appear to be the most spiritually gifted, you can appear to be the most holy person in all the world, you could speak in tongues, you could prophesy and have words of wisdom, you could have words of knowledge, you could have faith which moves mountains or brings healing and transformation to people's lives. You could be giving to every good cause that is out there. But if you do all these things without love, do you understand what Paul is saying that we are? He says that without love we are just a noisy irritant. That without love we are nothing. And without love we gain nothing. So our outer appearance is nothing in comparison to what is in our hearts. If we put this in the context of the church as a whole, you could have an all-singing, all-dancing program. You could be the trendy church having regular alpha courses. Ed could be teaching theology courses. You could have a healing rooms and various youth clubs and mums and toddler groups. You could have counselling programs that are going on. And you could live stream your services across the world and have people beaming in across the world. You could have your car park absolutely full, because after all they say a church alive is worth a drive. This church could be a trendy, hip, happening church that does all these cool things, but if you don't have love, then the church is really nothing. Even more so, a church without love fails to be a church other than in name. Theologian David Pryor says this, and I paraphrase him. He says, "Lovelessness actively repels people from the church and from the gospel." Do we hear that? That lovelessness drives people away from the church. It drives people away from the gospel. And so if nothing else, we need to be a people of love. He continues to say that lovelessness is the biggest single obstacle to an effective witness in a community or nation. So when we consider that Jesus has commissioned us as his disciples to go out into all the world and to make disciples of other nations, then love is the essential element. It's love which makes the difference. Love is going to be the way that we connect with people. But do you know what? These aren't the scary bits. The scary bit where Pryor continues on, he says, "Lovelessness evacuates the Christian of their significance before God." He says that God cannot use the loveless Christian for his glory. And if there is no love, there is nothing of significance in what we do. Without love, we are nothing but noisy irritants. There's no point chasing after the spiritual gifts and doing the things which appear good as Christians to do unless we love. And we need to love as Matthew tells us to love. First of all, we need to love God. Then we've got to love ourselves in light of who God is and the love that Christ brought into our worlds. And then we've got to love others out of the love that we have from God and that God has for all of His creation. My question to each of us this morning is, would we prefer to be effective for God? Or would we rather be labelled as a noisy irritant? My next point is that love is action. In those verses 4 to 8a, which is the bit that says love never ends, we see that love is action. The description that Paul gives for what love is and what love isn't uses verbs. Now, can anybody remind me what a verb is?
Doing words,
absolutely. And here in this passage, doing words are being used to describe what love is. And so love requires action. To love effectively, we've then got to do something. Real love is never passive. Interestingly, what I realised in this is that there's a ratio of what love is and what love isn't, and it's 50-50. You know, there's 8 love is, if that's a word, and 8 love is nots. And I find it really interesting that Paul starts so positively, doesn't he? He says, love is patient, love is kind. But then I think a bit of reality sets in, and I imagine that Paul's witnessed and observed and heard things which he feels need to be addressed amongst the Christians in Corinth. And he highlights what's the opposite of loving behaviour. It's like a little mini rant that he goes on. Love isn't this. Oh, I forgot that I was supposed to be telling you about what love is. And then he gets back onto the positives. And so I just want us quickly to look at what love isn't, and then we'll look more positively at what love is. So love is not envious, it's not boastful, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it's not irritable, it's not resentful, and it does not insist on its own way, and it does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It's challenging because I'm going to ask you whether you display some of these behaviours. I don't want hands up, I don't want you to say yes or no, I just want you to ask in your own heart and to challenge yourselves. I dare you to be brutally honest with yourself. Sometimes I have to do this. And sometimes I say, yeah, I'm not always loving. And you know, that's a reality, that sometimes we aren't always loving. So I dare you to ask yourself these. But if truth be told, things like envy, boasting and rejoicing in wrongdoing are not common within church in my experience. So the others perhaps are more prevalent, and we're going to have a quick look at those. Arrogance. Well, that's the offensive display of superiority or self-importance. I wonder if this is you. Are we rude? Rude meaning discourteous or impolite, especially in a deliberate way. Are we harsh or ungentle? Are we rude towards people? If somebody asks us for our help, do we think, well, why should I bother? Are we irritable? Well, we've got to be honest that when we're a little bit tired, when we're a little bit stressed, sometimes we can be irritable. But I'm not worried about those minor moments, but whether we're doing it repeatedly, whether our character is that of irritability. Are we resentful, which means to be full of displeasure or indignation at something or someone? Do we feel put upon all the time? Do you get frustrated at children playing in church and making noise during services? You know, is that loving? And what are we going to do about it? Finally, love doesn't insist on its own way. Now, for me as a minister and for Ed, you know, we could insist on our own ways, couldn't we? And we could say, right, now we're going to have this song and it's going to be done in this way. And tomorrow we're going to move the chairs around and we're going to face the other way and you're going to jolly well do as you're told. But how's that going to go down? I think some of you would be a little bit annoyed with me or with Ed if he were to do that. And some of you might be a bit frustrated and think, well, hang on, let's talk about this. And if I go around insisting on my own way, as Baptists, you have the power to vote me out of my position, don't you? And so we can see that if we go around insisting on our own way, that it just gets people's backs up, and it's not a good thing. As Christians, we're called to serve one another. And an element of this is putting our own wants last. So maybe when you're at home or sharing a coffee after the service, or maybe in your home groups, have a think, discuss, not necessarily where you think you let yourself down, but maybe say to one another, will you pray for me in this area, because I could do with some improvement here. But we've probably had enough of the negatives, haven't we? Let's have a look at what love is. Love is patient. And patience isn't just about waiting and time. It's also about having self-control and not snapping at something when things aren't going your way. It's about understanding other points of view. And patience how about when we learn something? Patience is really necessary, isn't it? When I was taught guitar, bless them, my guitar tutor must have really had patience, because my fingers were going in all the wrong places. And to hand on a skill to teach somebody something, we've got to have patience. Do you know, lately we've been teaching Jonah how to play Mario Kart on a games console. And it's got to be the most frustrating thing that I've ever done. I have got a total misspent youth in playing Mario Kart and whiz around these tracks and know how to do it. And I'm watching a 5-year-old trying to do it. And he's trying to turn by moving the controller. And no, come on mate, press this, do this. And it gets so frustrating. But he's learned so much more by giving it a go himself and by learning to make those mistakes. And we love by being patient. And that sometimes means letting somebody learn without getting frustrated or angry at their attempts. Love is kind. There's the old cliche that says kindness costs us nothing. And that's true, isn't it? It doesn't cost us anything to be kind. It can be as simple as a smile, or a hello, or an introduction to yourself or someone else, especially in this world where we're too afraid and people don't communicate with one another. I lived in London for a little while, and you go on the underground, if you dare look at somebody in the face, it's like, whoa, I made a mistake. But this is a world where we need to be loving and kind. Let's try and introduce ourselves and be friendly. Kindness is going that extra mile without being grumpy about it. Kindness is saying, oh look, it's raining this morning, and so-and-so normally walks to church. Why don't I offer them a lift? Kindness is building people up and encouraging them. It's noticing when somebody is down and saying, hey, let's go for a coffee and let me listen. And that's important, the listening part is, you know, not telling them and giving them advice and answering all their questions, but just listening and putting somebody else's needs above our own. Love rejoices in the truth. What does it mean to rejoice in the truth? And I think this is twofold. I think there's two answers. First is to rejoice in God's truth, that there is one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God is the Alpha, the Omega, that God is the creator of the world. That humanity are sinful beings, that we require a Savior. That God gave His one and only Son to sent as a man to live on earth and to die a sinner's death. That He would make Himself the blood sacrifice once and for all. The truth that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that when we believe in Him, that all who believe shall be saved and have eternal life. And that also, whilst we live, a helper is being sent. The helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us live out a Christian life on earth. Amen? That is the first truth that we rejoice in. But the second meaning of rejoices in the truth is based on God being a God of justice. Did you know there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible which speak of God's concern for the poor and about justice? So we're to rejoice in the truth when truths of abuses, manipulation, criminal behavior becomes known and is convicted. When the truth is made clear, then justice can be served. I know that for some of you, you might be thinking, well, yeah, but what about forgiveness? And forgiveness doesn't mean that we avoid consequences of our actions. Our faith and our forgiveness in Jesus Christ promises us eternal forgiveness. But there may still be some earthly consequences to the way that we behave. Love bears all things. Now, to bear all things doesn't mean to be walked on, to be trampled upon. That isn't being loving to ourselves, is it? And so, what it does mean is it means that if something isn't to your preference, you're still going to give your best. It does mean that you're not going to be sarcastic or rude or gossip behind somebody's back. And it does mean that you won't be vengeful. But more positively, it means you'll be willing to forgive. Love believes all things. And again, love believing all things isn't to be naive. It means to believe the best in people. It means believing in the integrity of when somebody says sorry that they really do mean it. And it means that we believe that people's intentions are good. Lydia has to remind me of this one all the time when I'm driving. You know when you're driving down the road and it's usually a BMW driver that cuts you up without indicating. And you're going down the motorway and you're like, you're an idiot, what are you doing? And Lydia's reminding me, no, James, they might just have missed their indicator. Give them the benefit of the doubt. We have to sometimes believe that the things that upset us aren't done intentionally. Do you know, so often in church I notice that somebody will do something out of the kindness of their heart that they think they're being loving and trying to help serve. And then the person who they're being loving towards receives it in the wrong way and is just like, well, they're stepping on my toes, they're doing my thing, they're interfering. And so they take it as negatively. And then they go and grumble to their friends and say, this person's hurt me. But this person in the first place was trying to love them. You know, do we believe that people are trying to usurp us or get in our way? Or do we believe that they're trying to be kind and loving and that people are genuine? Love hopes all things. Do you know, as a Christian, my hopes turn into prayers. It's my hope that the people I know who have left church because they've been hurt, not necessarily this church, not necessarily my church, but I've got people in my family who have left church because somebody's hurt them in some way. So my hope is that one day they would return to church and find a better expression of active love in a church. It's my hope that people's apathy towards God and the Bible would fade. That as people begin to get into the Bible and Scripture and learn who God is, that people would experience God's love. And that Christianity in this church, in this country, would grow as a consequence. It's also my hope that one day there's a better day, a better experience which is yet to come. A better experience and reality of what we face today. Hebrews 11 talks about a city whose architect and foundations are God. I know you're looking at architecture at the minute, but you know, you imagine a new building, a new place created by God, an eternal heavenly city. My hope is that all people would one day hope for that city whose architect and builder is God. It's these hopes which will form my prayers. Do you know what? Love endures all things. It says that, doesn't it? And again, love enduring all things doesn't mean that we allow ourselves to be trampled upon or manipulated or abused or walked all over. You know, there's no excuse in any circumstance for an abusive relationship of any form. But to endure all things means not giving up on people who have given up on you. To endure all things means not giving up on people who have given up on themselves. And to endure all things means not giving up on people who have given up on God. You know, that word endurance speaks of the long game, doesn't it? It speaks of sacrifice, of hard work. It speaks of dedication. Maybe we need to play the long game and pray with endurance for others, for their needs and for their circumstances. Enduring all things means going through the highs and the lows with somebody, and your attitude always being that of love towards them. And then, love never ends. That's really important to know, isn't it? That real love never ends. But there's a simple fact of life which sometimes is hard to comprehend. And it's that sometimes love hurts. Sometimes love is costly. And sadly, there's times when your love will be rejected or taken advantage of. We live in a world full of broken people with hurting them. You know, they've got hurts inside. And there's a phrase which says that hurt people, but healed people heal people. I want to be a part of a church where we're healed people who are able to help others to move in to the fullness of life. But whatever happens, God's love is real and it never ends. If we think about it, we each have hurt God in many varying ways, yet His love for us never dies. Throughout the Bible, we read story after story after story of man letting God down and not obeying Him, not following His commands. And time after time after time, God says, "Hey, come back into relationship with me. Yeah, hey, I love you guys. Come and spend this time with me," because His love for them never ends. This is His example to us. And we are supposed to love as He's loved us. So it's a love that loves others so much that no matter what is done to us, that we will still have love for them. We don't have to like somebody, but to love somebody is to want the best for them. And ultimately, what is best for people is their salvation. If nothing more, that we would love them, that they would receive salvation. My final point, you'll be glad to know, is short. It's about the eternal things. The final four verses in this chapter talk of the things that we know. The things that we may be might be practiced within our church. They're things which we might have experienced in church life. Things like prophecy. Things like the gift of tongues and words of knowledge. And it's saying that these things that we're familiar with will one day end. And then on that day we will finally really know fully what matters. Essentially, the trendy things and the spiritual things will come to an end. But Paul highlights these three things that will not end. These are the eternal things. They are faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these things is love. So in our church and in our lives, let us pursue the eternal things. Let's pursue them above anything else, that we would have faith, hope, and love. And let us be examples for Jesus Christ by pursuing love and by doing love. Love for God, love for ourselves, and love for others. Let us pray.